The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Philippians chapter 1. As Paul started with Philippians, he started talking about his own personal situation. He was in jail. He had seen the benefit of being in jail as he witnessed to those who were around him and saw many of them come to Christ. And then he turned his attention to the church into which he was writing. And ultimately in verse 27, he gives them some instructions. He said, "Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. So whether I come to see you or remain, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and that too from God, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflicts which you saw in me and now hear in me. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, or any consolation of love, is any fellowship with the Spirit, or any affection, or compassion, or bowels of mercy, he said, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others." King James says, "Have this mind in yourself which was also in Christ," or "have this attitude in yourself which was also in Christ, who although exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant or slave, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, of those who are in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove to yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." Father, we thank you again for your goodness and your love to us, and we pray that you will open your word to us this morning, that we might understand, not only understand, but you will make personal application to our lives and to our church, and that you'll keep us in the spirit of unity as we move forward to do what you've called us to do. If there's one here without you today, we pray that your Holy Spirit will convict them of their condition, that they would trust you. Christians who are going the wrong direction in their life, and we just ask, Father, that you would bring them to that place, that they would get things straightened with you and live that life of obedience. And it is in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. There was a drunk by the name of Joe who was miraculously saved in a brow remission. Prior to his conversion, Joe had a reputation of being just a dirty old wino who had lost hope and had a miserable existence, just lived on the streets and in the ghetto. But following his conversion, everything changed for Joe. Joe became the most caring person that could ever be associated with the mission. He started giving his time and his day. He spent his nights and days hanging around the mission to do whatever needed to be done. There was never any task that was too low for him to do. Never anything that he was asked to do that considered beneath him. He cleaned up the vomit of the violent, sick alcoholics. He scrubbed the toilets after careless men had left the bathrooms filthy. Was asked with a soft smile, he would put those to bed who come in and had been wandering in the streets, and they were too sick to take care of themselves. One evening in the worship service, as the director of the mission was delivering his evening evangelistic message to the usual crowd, they were kind of still and dull and wasn't much happening. You know, they've heard it all before and they didn't respond. But suddenly there was one man who got up, walked down the aisle, came to the altar and knelt and began to pray. And he started crying out unto God, "Lord, make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. Lord, make me like Joe." The director of the missions tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Don't you mean make me like Jesus?" And he looked up and says, "Is Jesus like Joe?" This morning I want to talk about what it means to be like Jesus. To really and truly be like him. If you look at the text this morning, the book of Philippians, Paul had been sharing what had happened in his own life, those who had come to know Christ in his own life. He didn't know whether he's going to be released from prison or not. He hoped he would go back to Philippi and greet the Christians there and continue his ministry in that church, but he wasn't sure he was going to be released from that jail. So he writes from where he's at, and in the process of the scripture, he said, "I know that you're going to be faithful and be obedient because you've done it in my presence, and I know that you'll do it now even though I'm not able to be there. But I want you to understand, here's some things I think you need to do." And he began by giving some instructions about how they were to live. In verse 27, he said, "Conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ." The King James uses the old English and says, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." You let your lifestyle be such that your conduct in a manner when people see you, look at you, behold you, you walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, if there was a summary passage, a summary verse or statement in all of the scripture that we read, it would be in the second chapter in verse 5 when he said, "Let this mind be in yourself which was also in Christ Jesus." That is, let this attitude that was in Christ be your attitude. Ultimately saying we're going to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ, and we have to mimic the mind of Christ. We have to mimic what Christ would do, and we have to think like him, act like him. You know, people are glorified when they see Christ in us, and they are drawn to him because of our lifestyle and our actions and our attitude. When they point to God and we're walking worthy of the gospel of Christ, they see God and they're drawn to him, and we live basically with the mind of Christ. Now, his theme throughout this passage of scripture is that we're to live in harmony with one mind, with one heart, and we're not to be filled with dissension. He told his church, even though there's a couple ladies in his church that was arguing with each other and wasn't unhappy with each other, he told them, "Quit your grumbling, complaining, and griping." You know, and ultimately he laid the foundation for that to happen, and he told them basically how to do it. Ultimately, he says, we're to give up having our own way, and we're to honor others above ourselves. That's a hard lesson for us to learn. You know, but through the years, that one verse of scripture here in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, I don't know how many times when people have been squabbling with each other, those are the verses I point them to. A married couple comes to me and they're having problems and they're squabbling and arguing, fighting with each other. I'll guarantee it's because somebody's being selfish in that situation. And so I point them to this verse of scripture. I said, here's what God tells you to do. You consider the other person more important than yourself. You know, there has to be your attitude. You're to do it with humility and with harmony, and the other person's feelings is to be more important to yourself. Now, it's a different sermon. Maybe in May I'll get around to preaching some on the home, but I'm telling you, you men, you want your wife to be happy. You put her on a pedestal. You put her as the most important person in your life. You do everything in your life to please her, to help her, and to, you know, and you'll eventually win her over, I promise you, when you treat her right, okay? And ladies, you need to respect your husbands. You know what? You know, put them first. You know, you respect them for what they do and the hard work and what takes place. And if we would just follow the principles of the Word of God, we'd be amazed what would happen in the homes and the lives of America today. But I'm telling you, we'd also be amazed at what would happen in the church of Jesus Christ if we practiced that attitude. We wouldn't have to worry about arguing and grumbling and complaining about this and that, and I didn't get this and I didn't get that. Most of the stuff we argue about is not important anyway. And ultimately, we're going to leave this old world one day, and when we get to heaven, we're going to find out it wasn't worth anything. It was all gone, and it didn't make any difference whether we got our way or whether we had this thing or that thing. We get all upset over the little things that doesn't matter. And the Scripture says we're to put the other person above ourselves. That was the attitude that Jesus Christ had. That was the mind that he had. you know, when we put him first. And then in a sense, he's saying he's given them instruction to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. He then gives them a threefold appeal. Tells them basically how they can walk worthy of the gospel. He tells them, first of all, in verse 27 of chapter 1, stand firm in one spirit. Now, that's a war term. In the midst of the battle, we're to stand firm with one spirit, and we're to battle our adversaries. You see, it reminds us that we've been entrusted with the gospel of Christ, and we're to have the same spirit to defend the gospel against our enemies. And folks, I'll tell you, the enemies is not each other. Our enemy is Satan and his forces and his powers. In Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. And we're to have one spirit. If we're going to defeat Satan and his enemies, we must have a spirit of unity and stand firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second part of that appeal, he says, strive together for the faith. Now, that word is based also on a contest. It means to contend. We are to do it together. It implies teamwork. You know, whether we're playing football, baseball, basketball, it's a team effort that has to take place where we combine ourselves together as a team, and we put the team first, and we work together as a team to bring it together. We're to do it with one mind. Again, he implies that of unity. We're to pull together with one mind and one spirit in order to defeat Satan for the sake of the faith of the gospel. We are to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. There's nothing that should keep us as a collective body of believers from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to do it together and to strive together to do it. And then in verse 29, he said, when we do that, it's going to be granted you. And the idea is it's going to kind of be granted as a privilege. You're going to suffer for the sake of Christ. See, when we take our stand for Jesus Christ and we stand firm in one spirit and we strive together for the faith, folks, I'm telling you, there's going to come some times we're going to suffer in this kind of world in which we live in. Now, we're not facing the kind of suffering most of these Christians in the New Testament faced. You know, they were thrown in jail, tormented, starved, tortured. And Hebrews 11 said they were cut in two. You know, they paid a sincere, awful price for taking their stand sincerely and being uncompromising, you know, in their commitment for Christ. Now, we see that happening across America. We read about it on the Internet all the time. We hadn't faced it in our community here in the Bible Belt so much yet, but, you know, there's been battles because, you know, we've seen a couple of them in the last year. One lady had a flower shop, and she's, you know, they told her she had to sell flowers to a gay couple that wanted to have a same-sex marriage, and she refused to do it. So now she's in court, and they're threatening to sue her, going to take her house, going to take her business, going to take everything away from her. And she could either pay a $2,000 fine and admit she was wrong, or else she could stand. And she said, I'm going to stand. My Savior suffered enough for me, and I'm committed to him, and I'm going to stand if it costs me everything in this world. I'm going to give my life away and continue to stand firm for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see that kind of thing happening all over America today, and the persecution is rising and you know, all of the time. But folks, we you know, there's going to be times we're going to suffer, and we're going to see. I believe with all my heart that the longer we live in the world we're in today, with the attitude that we have in an ungodly world and basically an ungodly nation and leaders who don't know anything about God, we're going to see more and more of that suffering that is going to come. But that doesn't free us from our responsibility to stand firm for the gospel of Christ and to walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. The only thing that's going to change this world and make it any difference is if we of God people take our stand and say, I'm refused to compromise and I am going to live the way God wants me to live, you know, and we can forget about other people hurting our feelings. It ain't about other people. It's not about you. In fact, it's about God. We're to stand for him with uncompromising commitment to say, I'm going to take my stand for the Lord. And chapter 2 opens up with therefore. Therefore, if therefore. That means it's connected to that which is immediately in front of it. So Paul has basically said, if we're going to stand firm and strive together and suffer for the sake of Christ, then here's how you're going to do it. You know, it's clearly an order that he gives us and how we're to stand. In verse 2 he said, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, and intent on purpose. And then he gives us the motivation. instructions to live for the Lord is to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ, strive together, stand firm, and suffer for his sake. And then he gives us the motivation for doing that. What is it that will cause us to continue to live that way and to stand firm uncompromisingly in our commitment for Christ? He says, he mentions four things here. He said, is there any encouragement in Christ? The King James uses the word consolation in Christ. The translator is translated many different ways and various ways and all kinds of translation, but basically it's an entreaty or an exhortation or an admonition, an admonishment or a support. He said Christ's wonderful life should be an encouragement and a support for us to live in harmony. See, it doesn't imply here that not even a possibility that it doesn't exist. What he's basically saying, if there is any comfort in Christ, any consolation in Christ, any encouragement in Christ, and then it doesn't give you an opportunity to say, no, there's not any. It implies that, yes, there is, because there is encouragement in Christ. That's motivation for us to continue to live that way and to strive together for the faith of the gospel of Christ. And then he says, if there's any consolation of love, King James said, any comfort of love. See, if the comfort of the love of God has been shed in our hearts, then certainly it ought to promote harmony among us. The common comfort that we've all experienced through the love of God should bind us together in unity for Christ. Are we saved and born again? Truly has Christ forgiven our sins on a personal basis, and we have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? I'm telling you, folks, the love of Christ has been shared in us, and because of that, we are bound together as one body of believers, and we are to love each other, and we are to care about each other because we have experienced the very love of God in our hearts and in our lives. And then he says, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, the same Spirit that brought us conviction of sin and came and dwelt in our hearts and our lives as children of God is the Spirit that indwells every one of us who are part of the family of God. And it's a different message, but the Lord also binds us together not only as a church, I think as a whole with all believers in Christ, but there's a unique sense in which he binds us together as a fellowship of believers. There's something about being a part of the body of Christ. Mooringsport Baptist Church is the body of Christ, where Christ is to be our head, and we share in the same Spirit, and the bond of that Spirit brings us together. It is a koinonia, a common partnership that we share in all things. We're bound together spiritually by the Spirit of God, who's brought us into relationship with himself, but also in relationship with each other. And then he says, if there's any affection or compassion, he calls it the bowels of mercy. King James uses that old term, and I like it. Because when you get sick or you get real emotional, what's the first thing that's affected? Our bowels, okay? And that's where this term comes from. It's talking about high intense emotion and the things that brings us together. So he says, if there's any real affection or any real compassion or any real bowels of mercy with intensity and the mercy of Christ, tenderheartedness and compassion, folks, that if we've shared in that common bond, then it ought to patch up any differences that we have. If we've received any help or encouragement or comfort from our vital union in Christ, if the love of Christ toward us does not provide an incentive for us to act, and if rejoicing in the marvelous Spirit that the fellowship has bound us together in, and if we have experienced any of the tender mercies and compassion of God, then folks, we are to be of the same mind. Maintain the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. We are to be motivated to live worthy of the gospel of Christ because we have experienced together that common relationship that comes from knowing Christ and knowing each other. And there's a bond of the Spirit of God that brings us together as brothers and sisters of Christ. Now, how do we do that? That's the next question. What's the means for it to happen? How do you live in such harmony? He tells us in verse 3 and 4. and then gives an example of it by using Christ. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty deceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves, and do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. And then he says, have this mind in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude. He said, this is the attitude Christ had. Although existing in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be held on to or grasped. King James said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but rather he emptied himself. You know, he basically came into this world and took on the form of a man and the likeness of a man. In essence, he was still God, but he took on the likeness and the form of a man. He limited himself to the point that he lived as a man in this world, and then he went to the cross to face the worst death that he could face, even death on a cross. And it was because of that that God lifted him up and highly exalted him. So if we're going to be what we ought to be and have the mind of Christ in ourselves, then he's our example in making that personal sacrifice. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for us, and we might be saved and forgiven and cleansed. And it was because of what he did, God highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those under the earth and on the earth and, you know, and in the heavens. Every knee would bow before him and proclaim him as the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Folks, Jesus Christ is our example, is how we're to live. He gave him life away so that we could have life. And if we're living in a harmony, there must be a spirit of humility and sacrifice. We are not to be selfish. We're not to demand our own way. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Those are the marks of a sinful society. The Christian society is marked by humility and submission and surrender and love and working together in one bond and one spirit. A young woman came and asked her an appointment for a pastor. She said, I need to talk to you about a besetting sin I'm worried about. So when she comes to see him, she said, Pastor, she said, I've become aware of a sin in my life which I can't control. She said, every time I come to church, I look around at all the other women and I realize that I'm the prettiest one in the whole congregation. None of the others can compare to my beauty. Pastor looked at her and said, that's not a sin, that's a mistake. Folks, when we think we are the best, when we think we deserve it, when we think we honor it, we're mistaken. It all belongs to him. We are to humble ourselves and sacrifice our own way so that his will can be done in our heart and life. Now that will result in us having the mind of Christ. Christ is our example in that living. Although he was God, he limited himself and became a man. You know, he made the final sacrifice on our behalf. And I'm telling you, that's what is to be our mind as well. We do not find the mind of Christ by demanding to have our own way and rallying those around us who think like us. We find Christ's mind when we fall on our face before God and we surrender our wills and our hearts and our attitudes and our lives to God. I was talking to somebody this week, and it sounds like that I'm preaching because there's a lot of disunity in our church, and the truth is that's not true. Okay? I don't think we're a disunity. I think we are a little bit frustrated because it's taken so long to deal with this burn situation, you know, and some of us have some definite ideas about what we ought to do. And when we find a solution, you know, to that, when we get some answers from the insurance company and find out what we're going to do, that's where we're going to see where our heart is. Okay? And if there's going to be any division, it's going to happen then when we start making the decisions. And so I'm just doing this ahead of time to say, folks, let's start thinking about ourselves. Stop thinking about ourselves and we start thinking about the will of God. And let's be open to what God's going to do for us and where he's going to lead us, whatever that may be. Have a spirit of unity to sacrifice ourselves and our will and surrender ultimately to the will of God. And Paul said, if we live like that in a world, then we'll have to stop grumbling and complaining. You know, one of the things that the world hates about the church is they see us all so unhappy. You know, something's always wrong. Instead of talking about the good things that are going on and the joy and the happiness and all of the wonderful things that happen because of our relationship with Christ, some little something happens and we go out into the world the next week and we talk about it and spread it out. And the world says, well, there's nothing going on down there. It makes them any different than us. But I'm telling you something. If they see us with a spirit of humility, with a spirit of love, with a spirit of putting other people above ourselves and striving together with a heart to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ, I'm telling you something. Paul says here, we will shine as lights into a dark world. And others will be able to see Christ in us, and they will be, and God will use that to bring conviction to their heart and draw people into the kingdom of God. Shining as lights in a dark world. Because that's the way God wants us to live. Ultimately, with the mind of Christ. Walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. By standing firm and striving together. And suffering for his sake if necessary. Our motivation to continue to do that is the encouragement we get in Christ. The consolation of his love and the fellowship of his spirit. And the affection and compassion, mercy we have for each other and God has for us. And we do it by regarding other people as more important than ourselves. The result is we'll have the mind of Christ. And other people will see Christ in us. And we'll live above reproach. We'll be blameless and innocent in a dark world. And we will shine as lights in the midst of a perverse and dark world. To be like Christ. Folks, that'll make a difference in our community, in our church, in our families, in our world. The only question is, at this moment of invitation, is now, what does God want you to do? If you've never experienced those things we've talked about, the consolation and encouragement that comes from Christ, the compassion and his love and his mercy and the common bond of his spirit, then you need to come to Jesus today and trust him as your Savior. That's the only way you experience that. Be bound together in the very Spirit of God. And then to surrender our wills to God's will, to say whatever he wants, we want his will to be done. And to put other people above ourselves. Well, I don't know what you need to do. Maybe you just need to come. We're working on putting a kneeling thing here at the front, you know, so that you can have a little softer place to kneel, do some things. But maybe you just need to come pray and sit on this thing or sit on these chairs, you know. Maybe you need to talk to me. I'll be here to talk with you, to pray with you. But whatever God has spoken to your heart about, you need to do. We ask you to do it today. And to surrender your will to his will. When we feel resistance to the Spirit of God's leadership, his conviction that draws us to him, then folks, we're opposing God. And he's trying to draw us to the place that we'll be where we're supposed to be in our relationship with him. The only way that'll happen if we'll be obedient to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to be here today. You know our hearts, you know our lives, you know what needs to happen in the heart and life of everyone that's here this morning. And we pray now that as we come to this moment of invitation, that your will be done in our lives, that you will be honored by our response and our obedience. In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.